Rebirth of the Earth, Making All Things New. Hello, this is Doug Klein. Welcome to Probe. Our final visit on Probe to the Book of Isaiah brings us to a remarkable picture of the ideal future, with its attention to peaceful relationships, longevity and well-being, fertility and verdure. A good way to bring the book to a close. To help us with these issues, I have once again asked Dr. Zaldan Thompson and Zdravko Stefanovic, who teach Old Testament at Walla Walla College, to be my guests. Welcome to both of you to Probe.
Thank you. Thank you.
As we pull our thoughts about Isaiah together here at the end, let's talk about both chapters 65 and 66, and then if we have time, let's think about some concluding reflections on a book that I find so precious and special. First of all, chapter 65. We're at the end of the book of Isaiah, and Isaiah seems to be talking about the end of things. So that's a nice way to pull things to a conclusion. But what do we have in chapter 65? Zdravko, you've been reading the early part here. What kind of special reversal do we have here?
It's a surprise, because in the preceding chapter 64, verse 5, there is a question, how then can we be saved? So it's not just a question asked in the New Testament. In the Old Testament we find it. Why is that question asked? Because we have become unclean. We have filthy rags, and no one calls on God's name. But then chapter 65 talks about God's grace that is even greater than this, because God says that he revealed himself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, here am I, here am I. So God guarantees that his words will be fulfilled, not because of the human weakness, but in spite of human weakness.
And you know, that reminds me that while many Christians separate out Old and New Testament in terms of their basic perspective on salvation, that in the New Testament it's by grace, it's nothing we can do, repeatedly the Old Testament, and the prophets in particular, remind us that whatever good comes, it comes because of God's initiative. Mm-hmm. And that God is looking for us. There's this sense in Hosea, for instance, that God chases after even a spouse that is gone wrong. That notion, and that God, even in the face of what we really deserve, decides because he is God that he's not going to do it. That is grounds in the Old Testament for a good deal of hope. And I think it's the same as the New. Reflected differently and expressed differently. Chapter 65, however, tends to draw our attention more because of the end of the chapter. And the same is true of chapter 66, more the end of the chapter. What do we have in these verses? First of all, chapter 65. And I suspect we would begin where? In verse 17 is probably the turning point here.
What it's a participial word form of the verb to create. Behold, I am creating, or look, I'm creating new heavens and a new earth. So from Isaiah 1, where heaven and earth are mentioned as witnesses to God's covenant, we come now to new heavens and new earth. And already at that time, at the time of the writing of this book, God says, I am creating that. Mm-hmm, I'm at work to create a better reality.
Right. Now, typically, Christians would come at that with what? Book of Revelation?
Yes.
I don't know, is it, Zdravko, is it a quote? Is it a direct quote or just an allusion in chapter 21 of Revelation?
It's probably an allusion, because we do not have complete statements
in Revelation.
In Revelation.
What would this mean in its setting? Now, we're kind of going to get at an answer to that as we read through parts of it and look at parts of it. But should we anticipate, as we have with other passages in Isaiah, something that had significance in the prophet's time, as well as, again, both and, not either or, but as well as a later?
Well, it seems to me what's important to recognize here, that the basic model laid down in the Old Testament and carried on into the New, in contrast with the religions around them, is that there is a restoration. Mm-hmm. Canaanite fertility religions weren't going anywhere. Every year was the same, see. But here you have restoration, God coming, creating new heavens and new earth. It's a goal that we're going towards.
The restoration in those religions is cyclical. And so evidently the need, the sense of a need for a future one was less important.
Yeah, it's just not important at all because you know that next year you'll have another crack at it. Now, the thing that intrigues me is that while you have this restoration vision, it's not the same as the New Testament. And it seems to us to be somewhat incomplete. Let me just read it in verse 20. No more shall there be in it an infant that lives but a few days, or an old person who does not live out a lifetime. For one who dies at 100 years will be considered a youth, and one who falls short of 100 will be considered accursed. They shall build houses and have them, so on. Now, it's clearly a restored world. You come down to the end. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. But the serpent, its food shall be dust. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountains, says the Lord. So you have elements of restoration, but people still die.
Mm-hmm. And probably, and well, in one sense, that's why I use the term ideal future. It is the best that is imaginable, but probably tied more to this world, in their world. How would that be manifest? Well, everybody needs a vineyard. Everybody needs a vine to sit under and to enjoy. Everybody builds houses, inhabits mm-hmm. those. The land produces, the end of Amos is so rich in its description of the fertility of the land, that the very best possible imaginable. And Isaiah, I think, is asking us to go past imagination, but I think it's still probably somehow tied to earth. Now, I don't know that that's the case, but it seems to me that that would fit the context of the book.
It still is a community, a family event, more or less. And, you know, those who are really brutal with Old Testament interpretation have said that really the only passage that clearly speaks of individual resurrection at the end of time is Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. Now, there are other hints in the Old Testament can be tied in there. But the idea of individual restoration, a place where there is no longer any death or dying, that represents a step beyond this. And I think you're right, Doug, that what you have, whenever God comes to his people, they imagine the very best that they can possibly imagine, guided by the Spirit. And they were not in a position yet where they could imagine that there would be no death at all. What they could imagine is a time when nobody would die before their time. There would be no premature death.
Now, that actually takes us to the end of chapter 66, too. And that would be verses 22 through 24. It would strike me that probably when people quote the end of chapter 66, the end of the book of Isaiah, that they do stop before the last verse. Now, Stravko, you talked about the reading of this and that you don't want to read with the last verse. And that last verse, they shall go forth. This is after the new heavens and the new earth and from new moon to new moon and Sabbath to Sabbath. And they shall go forth and look on the dead bodies of the men that have rebelled against me, for their worm shall not die, the fire shall not be quenched, they shall be in abhorrence to all flesh. We don't want to end that way, do we?
No.
So you were telling us something about how the Jewish community works with that, and I think that's
right.
Intriguing.
So in the synagogue reading, there is an instruction after reading verse 24 to go back to verse 23 and to read it again, to end on a happy note.
And that happy note is just referred to it there.
From one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all mankind, or humankind, will come and bow down before me, says the Lord, perpetual worship in heaven.
That's so much better than they will be in abhorrence to all flesh.
Right. And in regard to the imagery here, I just would like us to go a little back to 65. This parallelism between building houses and planting vineyards, we are thinking of two different segments of the society, you know, at that time especially, but it is true somewhat today. A sign of someone who decides to settle down is to build a house and plant a vineyard. People who do not want to settle down, who go from place to place, they do not plant a vine, they do not eat grapes, they do not drink grape juice. We are thinking of the Rechabites, the Nazarites, mm-hmm. and others. Mm-hmm. And there is something, they are considered holier in the context of the Holy Land. And there is something in them because they do not want to live in a city.
Mm-hmm.
They live in a tent because
tent
they wait for the city whose architect and builder is God. And the life of the Bedouins and so on becomes rich imagery in the book of Hebrews for the Petras,
mm-hmm.
who refuse to do that. And we are thinking of some Bedouins today for whom the governments generously provide apartment buildings in order to be able to tax them.
Yeah.
What do? They take their sheep and goats, put them in those
new
apartments, and they
stay in the tent.
That's right. That's what they do. So here, you know, is a picture of a settled life. There'll be no more enemies to chase them away,
yeah.
and so on. And,
and the theme repeats itself in the prophets. If you read Ezekiel, at the end, even, well, God himself musters Gog from Magog, as a show of the biggest military force around, brings them up against an undefended, returned Judah, and then just takes care of it,
mm-hmm.
so that people can know that they can be settled, they can stay, and they can have their vine and their...
And Ezekiel, for Ezekiel, a great concern was the temple. So the temple is reestablished, and the Lord is there. That's how it ends. So no more destruction of the temple, you know, the visible sign of God's presence on earth.
This is dynamic. I mean, there's so much that's rich here that would mean something to people in different times. And ultimately, I guess, the point would be that God's plans for our future are very good ones. I want to take the last couple of minutes that we have and ask you what you liked most about Isaiah. What stands out as maybe the most precious, most meaningful part or image or passage? What would it be? And why?
I've got a whole fistful of them. Certainly Isaiah 53 would be very precious for me. But the one in Isaiah 40, where they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint. And the Isaiah 11, no one will hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea.
Hmm.
I live in that kind of hope, and I think in Jesus we see it perhaps more brightly, but it's clearly there in the Old Testament. The vegetarian kingdom where nobody eats anybody else.
What I like, being a poetic soul somewhat, I like this diversity from the literary point of view. We have several genre literary types. We have good poetry. We have some historical material in here. And all of these are basically to illustrate one truth, that God is holy. And because of that holiness, God wants to save. So that comes through in more than one form, and I just love that diversity. And I know that people who love the Old Testament, they always point to that.
Mm-hmm.
There is dynamics like we have heard here, and there's lots of poetry when the prophet sings to God.
Some great stuff.
Yes.
Great stuff. As we conclude our discussions on the book of Isaiah, we find ourselves amazed at the depth and breadth of this prophetic book of the Old Testament, and committed to continued exploration of its lessons. Thank you, Alden and Stravko, for helping us through the book of Isaiah. Next week on Probe, we turn to a new subject for the next several weeks, relationships among people and between people and God. Please join us then. My thanks to Steve Cochran, the producer of Probe, to all of you for listening. For Probe, I'm Doug Clark.
You've been listening to Probe, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla College and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you may call 509-527-2194 or email probe@wwc.edu. Join us again next week at the same time for Probe.